in Mark's gospel, but we're kind of going to broaden that just a little bit. Do you know? Remember how that you learned something new, that new information that was good for you to know, but it really wasn't. It wasn't enjoyable to learn. Like when you learned that eating chocolate chip cookies and ice cream for every meal wasn't a good idea. Remember how you felt? Or those who are older to find out that carbs don't go away when you get older. You know those kind of lessons you learn, right? We're going to deal with something in this morning, kind of, if you will, it's a wrap-up. We've been going through Mark, as you know, for a while, and there's been a repeated theme, and I'm going to touch on that theme this morning because I think it's important given a number of issues. First of all, is the issue that I think there's some confusion, and I want to clarify some confusion that I have experienced in the course of talking to people and listening to people. I think there is some confusion that has happened, and I just wanted to make sure that we were clear from a biblical perspective. Now, isn't that important? A biblical perspective. What does the Bible teach on this? So that's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. We just started the parables, and we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed last few weeks, and we had noticed that the key point of that parable is sowing the seed. That's the key point of the parable. And that you can't dictate the response, that the people will respond different ways. You can debate about what those responses mean. Passage doesn't interpret those responses, other than to say this is how people responded, and it appears that Satan is involved in robbing the word, and certainly troubles and problems of the world and tribulations and cares of the world get involved in it, that people who do respond, called the good soil, they respond in such a way that it appears that the fruit of the seed has really taken root, and there's different responses as far as levels of produce, 30, 60, and 100. We've seen those type things. And wherever you are on that interpretive process, whether or not one or three of them are believers or not, I'm not going to argue that point with you. But I think there are some clear teachings in this in the scripture about some of these things. And here's why I'm going to say this. Over the years, I've seen it a lot here in the Northeast, and I also, the 5 years I was in the South, I saw it a lot there. Not as much in California, but a lot here and in the South. Person comes along, and you're talking about some friend of yours or an acquaintance, and so a question is asked, well, are they a believer? You've heard that line. Are they a Christian? Okay. And so I hear a response, well, yeah, they're a Christian. Okay. So then sometimes people go further and say, well, how do you know they're a Christian? Right? Well, they're a Christian because they say they're a Christian. Or because they go to church occasionally. And so they say that. Or they'll say things like, well, I think they're a Christian because they know who Jesus is. Because if you know who Jesus is, then you have to be a Christian. Or they know what Jesus did. They'll know attributes of Jesus. So they'll make the statement, this must be a Christian. And I see it a lot in people I talk to. They say, well, you know, I'm praying for a person. And so they'll bring a prayer request, and they'll say, so-and-so needs our prayer. And so if I ask, well, are they a Christian? They say, well, yeah, they're definitely a Christian. And then you go a little further and say, well, and you get a little more information, and all of a sudden, some of the information you get about this person's life would indicate, wow, that seems strange that this is a Christian, claims to be a Christian, and yet would live a certain way that would be ungodly. And you go, wow, is that a Christian or not? So as we go through this passage of Scripture, and as we've gone through these passages over and over again, and especially in the passage that preceded this, in the end of chapter 3 of Mark, where Jesus was talking about his mom and his brothers and sisters, and the people in that house said, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside, and he made a comment. He says, well, these are my brothers and sisters, and he points to the people in that room. And then he makes a statement in the last verse of that chapter and says, He who does the will of God, okay, now get this, he who does anybody know what does means? Poor English. What does that mean? What do you expect from a person who does? Get it done. He's doing something. You would expect to see actions. So whoever does the will of God is. Now, it didn't say whoever says he's a Christian is a Christian. He doesn't even say he who is religious is a Christian. He doesn't say he who goes to church is a Christian. He doesn't say who joins the church is a Christian, or gives to church, or becomes kind, or is a really nice guy. And I've heard that comment made on more than one occasion in the sense of, well, you must be a Christian because he's a real nice guy. Being a nice guy doesn't make you Christian. It's nice to be a nice guy, but nice guys doesn't make a person a Christian. All right? Let me give you some examples. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. And maybe this will help you a little bit about where we're going here. And I'll try to keep you from turning to too many passages of Scripture. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Look at the scene. It says, now, there was a man who's in a synagogue, and what was wrong with this man? An unclean spirit. Okay? What normally is referred to as demon-possessed. And this guy, who's demon-possessed, unclean spirit, yells out, cries out, saying, what does he say? Let us alone. He's speaking to Christ. What have we to do with you? And then who does he identify? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. Jesus lived in Nazareth. You would expect that the demons would understand that and know that. And then notice it says, did you come to do what? So these demons recognize that God had the power to do what? Now that's significant knowledge, is it not? To know that God has the power and the authority to destroy them, right? And then he goes on and tells them why. What's it say? Look at the next phrase. I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. So I ask you again, if a person comes and says, I'm a believer, and then you say, well, how do I know that you're a believer? They say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. And you say, wow, I'm so glad you're a believer. Now, what's the real answer to that? You still don't know if they're a believer. Because the knowledge, even the knowledge to know that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel, even to know that Jesus is the Son of God, even to know that God has the power to destroy evil and one day will do that, that is not sufficient information to tell you that that person is a believer. Look over in chapter 5. Same book, Mark chapter 5. This is the same situation, verse 1. He comes to this country, and there is a man who is possessed by evil spirits, verse 2, and he's dwelling in the tombs. No one can bind him. They had shackled him and chained him before, and he's not able to hold him. And he's up in the verse 5 tells us, day and night he's crying in the mountains and cutting himself. And so when this person, possessed by these demons, sees Jesus, verse 6, from afar, he runs up. Now please, read that phrase. Oh my goodness. You mean a person who's demon-possessed can worship? What's it say? So if a person comes to you and say, you're a believer, and I say, well, how do I know that you're a believer? I say, well, I go to church. I sing worship songs. Is that what a Christian is? Now, you would expect a Christian to do that. Does that make one a Christian? He goes on, he says, he worships him. Verse 7, he says, and he cries out with a loud voice and says, what have I to you? Jesus who? the Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not what? Torment me. So again, he looks at this, and this person believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes he is the Most High, promised one from Holy One of Israel. He believes that God has the power and the authority and that he will torment him. He believes all those facts, and these are all biblical facts that are accurate. Correct? Go over to James chapter 2. Read James chapter 2, verse 19. And see if you see if there's any truth taught in 2:19. Do you see something there? What do you see? So the demons believe, but they're not saved. They just believe. They believe these facts to be true. So I'm suggesting to you, as you go through Scripture, that just saying that you believe something to be true, you believe that these facts are accurate, and you're not arguing against those factors, does not make one a believer. That's not what a believer is. Just the assent and recognition or agreement with these facts. These guys understood that Jesus was the Son of God. They understood he was the Holy One of Israel that one day would judge Israel. They even mimicked worship of him. They spoke of God. And it seemed like they even were fearful of God because they were worried about being tormented, right? It's not enough to say that you're a believer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Maybe this will help clarify it. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7. And tell me, what sense does Christianity take at the very beginning? Look at verse 13 and 14. When you become a believer, what do you enter into? Narrow gate. What contrast have you made in those two verses? Becoming a Christian is what? Difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. It's hard. Not becoming a Christian is easy. He's making a contrast here. How easy is it to say, I'm a believer? How hard is it to live like a believer? Is there any difference? And I'm not suggesting to you in any way living like a believer makes you a believer. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you that if a person is truly a believer, he is living like a believer, he's looking like a believer, and to live like a believer as a believer is not easy. It's hard. It's a difficult thing. He goes on further. Look what he says. He talks about false prophets. And verse 16, how do you know a person's a false prophet? You know them by what? What they do. If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a chicken. No, it's a duck, right? And it doesn't suggest that people can't fake it. I understand people can fake this thing. I understand that. But the point he's making is, you know a person about who they are based upon what they do. A person who does the will of God is my brother. He has to do it, because doing it proves that's who you are. Doing it doesn't make it who you are. Doing it proves who you are. Understand that. Because it's a fruit. What is a fruit? A fruit is a byproduct of a relationship. It doesn't make the relationship. It's the byproduct of the relationship. Try to think way to explain that. I can do things for my wife that are loving and not love her. But if I love her, I will do loving things. Is there a difference? If you're a wife, you know there's a difference. Correct? Because you know if he's just doing it to get something. Correct? If you have children, you know it tenfold. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you choose to live this life and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, understand this. You want to live a godly life, and that godly life will cause you problems. It's hard. It's difficult. But that's okay because you have Christ. Paul said this in Philippians. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. There is suffering involved in hardship. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus Christ? He said, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow you. And he says, well, okay. He talks about things he did and so forth. He says, one thing you lack, go and do what? Sell all that you have. Why? Because what was keeping him from making a commitment to Christ? All the things he had. I want to go a little further. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And I'm going to focus, if you will, on a few of the tenses here so we make sure we have a clear understanding of what this says. Okay, what's the sentence start with? What's the first word? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say. Verse 17. Therefore, because it's before, it sets off of that, and I'm not going to belabor the issue right now. Therefore, if. Does anybody know what the word if means? Provisional. It may be true, or it may not be true. Okay? This may be a fact, it may not be a fact. So, if a person says they're a believer, my first thought is that they may be a believer, or they, alternative, may not be a believer. Because just because they say they're a believer, just because they go to church, just because they do all those things, just because they say they are, just have all the facts and information, doesn't make them a believer. That's not what a believer is. Either he is a believer. So therefore, if a man is in Christ, and it's a, that's another way to say, if a person is a believer, he's a truly a believer, truly one who has repented and come to Christ. If he is in Christ, and if you are a believer, know this right now, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. No better place in all the world to be than being in Christ. Would you agree with that? Okay. If that's true, what's the next phrase that says that is true? And note, it is not conditional. Okay, now what does that say? If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, what does that say? You're new. Okay? Which means you're no longer old. And Paul is using the word old to talk about what we used to do, the way we used to live. We don't live like we used to live, we live new. All right? So again, a real believer who is in Christ, now watch, not conditional, not an if. He says, if you are, then this is what you are. You're a new creation. What does a new creation look like? Because the next phrase describes a new creation. What is it? Old things are passing away. Can you name an old thing? Can anybody name an old thing? And don't you dare use someone's name. Name an old thing. Yeah, all right, but name specific. That's too general because we say, oh, everyone's got that. Red Corvette, drinking, drunkenness, bitterness, smoking, lying, anger, wrath, envy. You understand those things? Now, what does it say? If you are in Christ, if that's a reality, then you are a new creation, and a new creation, old things are doing what? Now, if a person comes to you and nothing has ever changed in their life, and they're telling you that they're a believer, but they're still living in the old life, permanently, consistently living that way, what's your supposition based on this verse? They're probably not a believer. Now, do you know? No. You know why you don't know? Because God's never give you the capacity to read a person's heart. So you don't know if they are or not. But there's an indicator that what? They aren't. Because old things, what's it say? And then the next phrase? All things are what? Becoming new. So what does that tell you? A person who really is in Christ and truly a believer, what would you expect a true believer to look like? A person that is going through change. Now let me ask you a quick question. How many have ever changed since you became a believer in anything in your life? Anybody have any changes? I'll wait. Because we hope, if you're all believers, that something's changing. Because if you can't raise your hand, what does that tell us? You're probably not a believer. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say you aren't a believer, it says you're probably not. Correct? Things have changed. Now let me ask you a second question. How easy is that change? It's a hard thing, is it not? Change is difficult. Why is change difficult? Because you got a problem. I don't have a problem, of course, but you have a problem. You're steeped in the sin, and our natural inclination is to do wrong. God is in the business of changing the natural inclination and moving us from that world to this world. If you're really a believer, you are in a process of transition. If there's no process, I would suggest to you, if you're praying at night and say, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for what I'm doing or whatever the case may be, but you have no change in your life, no process, you had better reevaluate your relationship with Jesus Christ, because everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is in a process of change. And I know that change is hard. And do not measure your change with somebody else, because everyone's different. And don't measure what you're changing in and what they're changing in, because some people have more difficulty with some change and some people have more difficulty with this change. Because change is different for all of us. I think author Hebrews kind of makes it interesting when he says the besetting sin, the sin that bothers us specifically. Chapter 3, same book, go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 18. Speaking of those in Christ, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, what's it saying? Same thing. If you are in Christ, Christ is transforming you. In other words, he's changing you. This is not he may change you. This is not he might change you. This is not it could happen. This is happening. And if it's not happening, then that's where the question comes about whether a person really knows Christ or not. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I'll go back, verse 5, Philippians 1. He's making a prayer for the fellowship, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. These are believers, because they're in fellowship with the gospel. Being confident of this very thing. What is Apostle Paul confident about those individuals who are having fellowship in the gospel? Read the next phrase. What is he confident of? Who started the work? Christ. If Christ truly started the work of the fellowship of the gospel, if Christ truly did that, and you truly are a believer, what can we know for sure? That Christ will complete the work. What is the work? What in the verses we already read? Change lives. Transformation. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. That's the process that Jesus started when we got saved. He didn't start that process because we were good. He didn't start that process or complete that process because we're changing ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that who's changing us? If change in you was dependent upon your ability to change, what chance would there be there'd be much change? Because it's not in us. Who's doing the changing? God is. Who's doing the work? We need to understand a person who truly knows Jesus Christ as Savior, who has truly been converted, is a person in the midst of transformation. And we've looked at it more than one time, but it's doing the will of God. It's back in that passage in Mark's Gospel. He, who is my brother and sister, is doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. You'll see over and over again, many, many passages of Scripture. We won't read them all because there's just too many of them. But if a person truly knows Jesus Christ as Savior, as his life is being transformed, and old things are passing away, and things are becoming new, what his life is going to demonstrate is an obedience to the will of God. And don't try to make this some kind of mystical kind of will of God kind of thing that somehow or another we can't figure out what it is. There's plenty of the Scripture that tells us what's right and wrong, good and bad, what you need to do. Person comes and says, well, you know, is it the will of God that I buy a Ford or a Chevy? Well, which one's sin? I'm not sure which one's sin. You understand? I mean, people ask those silly questions. That's not the issue, is it? The issue is doing the will of God. Even your sanctification, being thankful. Many passages of Scripture talk about the will of God. It's God knowing us for who we are. And I'm going to take a moment here. I want you to turn to 1 John, because I'm going to take a trip with you through 1 John. First John. Look at verse 3. He's speaking of Jesus Christ in verses 1, 2, and 3. He calls him the life and the word of life that we have seen, that's been manifest. He says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have what? What is fellowship? Fellowship is joining together with somebody and having a partnership with them on a common theme. It's saying, I've joined with this. It's another way of saying, I have become a part of the family of God. I become a believer. I have a relationship now with Jesus Christ. I am one of the sons. I'm one of the daughters. I'm one of the brothers. I'm part of the family. Now I've joined in. I am fellowship. Coming to church and sitting in a church like this, eating donuts and coffee, listening to music, that's not fellowship. That's the outside. A person could do that and never have one moment of fellowship. Going to church doesn't have fellowship. Fellowship is inside, not outside. I can have fellowship eating donuts. Not good fellowship. I could do that, but it's not the eating. It's truly having this relationship. He says this is having fellowship with God, with his son, and with one another. It's fellowship. Okay? How do we know a person is truly having fellowship with God? How do we know they're really a believer? Look in verse 6. Does verse 6 give you the indicator that a person's a believer or not? If a person says he has fellowship with God and does what? Walks. And always in the Scripture, walk is talking about a pattern of living. If a person is living in this pattern of living of what? Darkness. Then what's it say? Person comes to you and he says, I'm a believer, but he's sleeping around or he's getting drunk and he has 30 DUIs and he's all this. And you say, well, wait a minute. A person who is a believer and has fellowship with God does not walk in darkness. You know what it says? Well, my concern isn't that you're religious. My concern isn't that you have all the facts and figures. My concern is that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't live in darkness. You see what that says? You don't live there. Don't walk in darkness. Look at verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say he hath not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A true believer recognizes he has a problem. A true believer recognizes that his problem is sin. A true believer knows he's going to sin. A true believer knows that when he does sin, how is he going to feel about it? If you have a person come to you and they're living a life of sin, they're walking in darkness and they don't care, and it doesn't bother them, and they're not willing or even interested in asking God's forgiveness for sin, what does that indicate to you? They're not a believer. Because a true believer is going to feel how about sin? How do you feel when you do something wrong? Do you sit back and go, wow, I got away with that? If you do something wrong, how should you feel? You know why you feel bad? You don't feel bad because you're such a wholesome, upstanding individual. Why does anybody ever feel bad as a believer? Who lives inside of you, folks? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do when you do something wrong? It's called what? Conviction. How does conviction? Don't you just, you wake up in the morning and say, I'm so looking forward to conviction today. It just feels so good to be convicted of sin. Anybody ever say that? No, because conviction makes you feel bad. You feel remorseful and hopefully led to be repentant, right? If a person is truly a believer, they recognize they're going to sin and they're going to seek to find a way to ask forgiveness for that. Look at chapter 2. Verse 3, by this we know that we know him. What's that say? By this we know him. In other words, what he's going to say next is an indicator that you truly know him. You go to a person and say, are you a believer? He says, yes, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You say, you say you know him? Okay, if you know him, what can I know for sure if you really truly know him? Verse 3, what will you do? You'll keep his commandments. Verse 3, he who says, verse 4, I know him and does not keep his commandments, what is he? Now, do you think that's easy to say to somebody? I mean, you think that's an easy thing to say? I mean, that's a tough thing you'd have to say, wouldn't it? But if a person is saying, I love God and I know him and I'm a believer and he lives in this horrible debauchery of sin, he lives this pattern of life that's clearly sinful, it's clearly the old life, not the new life, and he's living this life and he says, I know him, you have to tell him the scripture says that you are a liar. Try that on and see how well that does in winning friends and influence people. That's a difficult thing to say. I'm grateful that John said it and not me. He says, that's a lie, that's not true. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him and ought to also walk just as he walked. Verse 9, same chapter, chapter 2. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is doing what? What's darkness doing? Verse 9, again, the commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because darkness is passing away. What do we read in 2 Corinthians? Old things are passing away. If you're in Christ, what's the darkness doing? Now watch, it didn't say it's gone, did it? It only says it's passing away. Okay, it takes time. It's passing away, and true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and does what? Hates his brother is what? In what? He's in darkness. You can't hate your brother and be in the light. You're in the light, you can't do that. You can't have hatred. Doesn't mean you don't have feelings of difficulty with people at times. I'm not suggesting that. It's talking about people who live this way. If a person you know is living their life with a hatred towards somebody, his brother, that person has a problem. You'll love your brother. Look at 15 and 16. Do not what? Love the world. Okay? Or, in case somebody was confused, because he could have just said, don't love the world. And then you can sit back and say, well, I don't love the world. I love the things in the world, but I don't really love the world. But what did he do? Don't love the world or the things that... Can you name something in this world? Now, this is a real complicated question. Can you handle this? cars. House. Money. Clothes. Let's go a little further. Sin. Is sin in the world? Anybody love sin? All of us have trouble with sin. Do you know that, don't you? Now, it says, if do not love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, what's he saying? If you are a true believer, you truly know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you have fellowship with him, the old things are passing away, all things are becoming new, he's begun that work in you and he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know if that's true, we're not going to sin, we're not going to hate our brother, and we're not going to love the world, we're going to love God. Because the love of God and the love of the world do not mix. Do you love the world? If you love the world and all the things in the world, what does that tell you? You can't love God. And that doesn't mean you're not going to have struggle with things in the world that you like. Because the process is change, and change is a process. If we all came to Christ as personal Savior, and the day we became to Christ as personal Savior, we were made a new creature right then, and it was completely gone, and we had no more sin, and we lived a perfectly sinless life from that point on. Guess what? It doesn't happen that way. It's a hard battle to overcome sin. We don't love the world. In other words, you've got to make a choice. Look at verse 19. He's talking about the Antichrist here. It says they went out from us that they might been. It might be clear and manifest they were not of us. In other words, being a truly believer is one who stays with it. I'm not going to deal with that in a long time. Go down to verse 29, same chapter. What's the verse start with? If. So in other words, it's a condition. If it's true that you know Christ, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what? Practice righteousness. Who knows what practice looks like? We all drive our kids crazy and put them in lessons they don't want. Okay? You're going to learn to swim. You're going to learn to play the piano. You're going to play that violin. I know the harp is heavy, and I know you're only three, but you're going to make it. Okay? And we drive our kids crazy because we want them to learn how to play this thing. And the only way to learn how to play this thing is to do what? What every kid just absolutely loves to do. Practice. Practice, practice, practice. What is practice biblically? Doing it over and over and over again. It's constant repetition. Okay, what does this verse say? If you know him that is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Person says, I'm a believer. And you say, oh, okay, you're a believer? Now watch this. You must have been, John 3, born again. You must have fellowship with God. You must have become part of the family of God. So what's my expectation of a person who's become part of the family of God? What does he practice? He practices righteousness. If he's not practicing righteousness, what's the question that comes to mind? It doesn't appear that he's born again if he hasn't practiced righteousness. Chapter 3. Look at verse 6, and there's all the way through into verse 10, but we'll just point out certain things. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And I don't think that's an individual sin. I think it's the practice sin, because the whole book is dealing with practice sin. So a person who's practicing sin doesn't know Christ. And he says, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, verse 7. He who sinned, who is he of? Verse 8. He's of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him and cannot sin because he's been born of God. Why is it you can't practice sin? Is it because you're so good? Why is it we don't practice sin if you know Christ? Because you've been born of God. God lives in you. You have fellowship with him. That's why. Lots of other things. Verse 14 talks about love again. Verse 15 is you can't hate. Verse 24, the same chapter. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He makes a statement. We know Christ is our Savior. We are of God. Therefore, because we know of God, what do we speak? They are of God, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, verse 6. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you're a believer, you listen to what God says. Does anybody have any idea where God has spoken? You know? So if you're a believer, a true believer, what will you listen to? It doesn't matter if you listen to me. All that matters is you listen to him. Right? If you're a believer, you will. Now, it might be that when you're listening to him and God says, do this, live this way, you might look at that and go, wow, that's hard. I don't know if I can do that. And he says, well, you don't have to do it. I can do it through you because I'll give you the power to do this through the Spirit of God. He says, yeah, but that's going to be difficult. Yes, I know it's going to be difficult, but you want to do this. This is what you want to do. Person comes and says that they're living a life, that's sinful life, and they say, I don't want to change, not interested in change. I'm not interested in listening to what God has to say. What does that tell you? In all likelihood, they don't know Christ. Because they'll listen to what God has to say. They'll love one another, verses 7 and 8. 13, the abiding spirit, loving, keeping commandments. Look at chapter 5. I want you to really get this. Chapter 5, verse 4. Read that and think of the ramifications of verse 4. If you read verse 4, what is your understanding of a believer by verse 4? Whoever is born of God does what? So in other words, if I'm a believer and I know Christ is my Savior and I'm struggling with sin in my life, whatever that sin is, and I'm trying to overcome that sin, and I say, I can't stop doing this. What do you say to a person like that? It isn't true. First of all, you're right. You can't stop doing this. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Therefore, you know, as a believer, you have the promise to be what kind of Christian? An overcomer. A victorious Christian. Why? Because if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, greater is he that's in you than he in the world. You can. By God's grace and through his help and his enablement, you can overcome sin. You can be an overcomer. Whoever is born of God is an overcomer, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our tenacity, our good nature, our strength of character. What's it say? Our what? And what is faith? I believe. This is not a comedy. This is not some fairy tale. Faith, what is faith? Faith is believing what God says and acting accordingly. Do you believe, we'll see how well you respond, do you believe that Jesus Christ lives in you? That's moderate. Do you believe that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are more powerful than anything in the world? Yes. Is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells within you more powerful than the sin you struggle with? Yes. So therefore, if you believe that, what should you expect? You should see overcoming. What does overcoming look like? Old things passing away, all things are becoming new. Change does not come easily, but you are promised change. Next time a person comes to you and says they're a believer, you say, well, how do I know that you're a believer? And they say, well, I just told you I was. Where do you go from there? Now, this is easy with people you don't know. You know where this is tough? This is tough with people you love. Am I correct? Now all of a sudden this becomes, oh man, this is harder now. I've used this illustration on more than one occasion, and I've never thanked my brother for it because it's not an illustration I wish I could use. My brother and I both had a profession of faith. Notice I didn't say we got saved. You hear me say that? You notice I didn't say we both got born again. You notice I didn't say we both became part of the family of God. We both had a profession of faith on the same Sunday in the summer of 1958 in Mrs. Taylor's Sunday school class. I said I wanted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He said he wanted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I said I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sin and paid for my sin on the cross. So did he. I said I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that I can have life everlasting if I really believe in this. I said that. My brother said the exact same thing. His life never changed. Never. To this day, it hasn't changed. When I see him, I ask him, I say, Brent, where are you with the Lord? And guess what he tells me? I'm just fine. And then he tells you why he's just fine. Do you know what he tells me? I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was born again in 1958. And then what's my response? That may or may not be true, but the indication of your life is in total violation of everything the Bible teaches about a believer. And my concern is not to have a good relationship with you. My concern is you have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's more important that you're right with him than you are being right with me. Does that make sense? Because if he hates my guts because I bring that up, and he becomes converted, I am grateful he gets converted. Do you understand? Yet we are afraid to talk to people we love because we're afraid what they might say to us. I'm trying to make this clear. When you read through the scriptures, as we've been going through the book of Mark, being a believer isn't just making a statement. It's not just saying, well, I'm Catholic or I'm Baptist or I'm Pentecostal or whatever I am. It's not doing that. It's a person who lives this book and is being transformed by the power of God in his life. That's what a believer is. And if one is not being that and not being transformed, that person ought to do some real, real soul searching. Don't you agree? And we need to be bold enough and loving enough to talk to people and say, I'm concerned. I don't want to judge you. I don't know your heart. I can't know your insides. I can't know those things. But I can tell you that your life pattern concerns me because I love you. It's hard to learn you can't eat chocolate chip cookies every day or eat all that bread and all that pasta. That's bad news because that's what you wanted to do. Sometimes people need to hear bad news because bad news might help them to come to good news. So be brave enough and loving enough to share the truth with people. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're just thankful, Lord, that Jesus Christ truly saves even the likes of us and that he is in the process of this work that he has begun in us and he will continue. And that work is difficult. It's hard. We struggle, we still sin, we recognize we sin, we confess our sins, you forgive us of our sins, we go on, and you continue the process of change and transformation in us, and we know, Lord, that that work will never end this side of eternity, and that one day, when Jesus comes again, we'll be transformed in his likeness and never sin again. What a glorious day that will be. But until then, Lord, we know we're being transformed. That is the true indicator that we've been born again, that we are being transformed, that we're being changed, that old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Lord, help each and every person in this room not to worry about what other people are thinking, to just know for sure in their heart of hearts that they know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and they truly have come to faith in Christ. Pray that they'll know that for sure. Not that they become religious, not that they join this church, not that they give, but they become a true believer and part of the family of God, and that life will begin to be changed by the work of God in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.